If you'd open your copy of God's Word now to Matthew's Gospel, we'll continue our study there in chapter 9. You should find that on page 967 of your pew Bibles. Begin reading there at verse 18. Jesus has just received a question from John's disciples about fasting, and he has answered that question, and that's where we are in the narrative. Let's give our attention to the very Word of God. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Thus far in the reading of God's Word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come to several different accounts now of Jesus' healing. We pray, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts, that you would continue to heal us through the blood of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Earlier this morning, we read that passage from Numbers where the people complained against God and against Moses as they were wandering in the wilderness, and they had become fed up, so to speak, with the food that God was giving them, the manna from heaven. Indeed, they came to the point where they were willing to say to God himself, "We loathe this food." As a result, the Lord sent serpents among the people, and many died. They had sinned against God, and now this was a portion of the punishment, a portion of the judgment that God was meting out upon the Israelites. And the people come to a realization that they had indeed sinned against God and against Moses, and they plead for Moses to pray for them that God would take away the serpents. He didn't. But what he does is he provides a way for those who were bitten to live. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. They had to look up. They had to look up to that bronze serpent, that image that Moses, by the command of God, had put in place. And they were healed. Those who had sinned against the Lord, as they were bitten, as the venom flowed throughout their persons, they were healed. There was only one way, though. Only one way in which these could be healed of their sin. To look upon the bronze serpent. We have something a bit similar as we come to this passage in Matthew's Gospel. We've seen the Lord preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's been casting out demons. He has healed others. He has called disciples, and he's heard the complaints of the Pharisees, and now most recently John's disciples with regard to fasting. Jesus needed to explain that the bridegroom had come amongst them and it wasn't time to fast. And so now we see one of the reasons why, as Jesus heals so many. Brothers and sisters, I want us to see this morning that very simply, Jesus heals the children of God individually and intimately by faith. Jesus heals the children of God intimately and individually by faith. We'll see that in three simple points this morning. Healing is personal, healing is public, and finally, healing is particular. As we go through this passage, I want us all to realize that we are all sick with sin. I also want us to be asking ourselves, how can I be healed? Well, first, healing is personal. There are four events in this passage that we have combined together. And in each and every event, the people who are named, not by name, but by their malady, they needed healing. Each person was suffering some physical ailment, some malady. The ruler's daughter was dead. She wasn't just sick any longer. The ruler tells Jesus as he kneels before him, or as some translate it, worshipped before him, my daughter has just died. The woman who comes as Jesus is on his way to the ruler's house has been bleeding for 12 years. Matthew's gospel doesn't get into the details, but you get the point. This bleeding was continuous. It didn't stop. That was her malady. The two blind men don't really need much definition or explanation. They couldn't see. And the man who is possessed by a demon couldn't speak. In each of these four events, the malady was obviously different. It was personal to each person. Each person, except for the two blind men, had different afflictions to deal with. And their afflictions were personal. The ruler's daughter had died. She was lifeless. And the ruler himself had been separated from his daughter. He had lost his daughter. No longer was he able to care for her or hold her in his arms. They were not able to talk or to have a meal together. The woman, in her loss of blood for 12 years, had everyday activities interfered with. I can't even imagine. And she was unclean. That's what we read in Leviticus. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, or if she's had a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. Every day. She was unclean. 12 years unable to worship with the people of God. The blind men couldn't see. Others, the ruler, the woman, the mute man, they could see. That wasn't their malady. Their malady was that they were blind, and the demon-possessed man was not his own. He had been restricted. He had been removed from the community because he couldn't commune with his neighbors. He couldn't speak with them. All needed healing, but in their own way. Each one was different. And there was not a one-size-fits-all solution to their afflictions. Isn't that why Matthew records each one of these events here together? While each needed healing, helping, the help, the healings needed to be tailored to each person. Healing was personal. I think that's the point. And Jesus needed to know their afflictions. He needed to know them in their afflictions in order to heal them. Isn't that what he says in John's gospel as he equates himself to the shepherd? I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. He knows the sheep. And that's not because they have numbers on them. It's because he knows them intimately. He knows the afflictions that each one has. And so he addresses those afflictions, doesn't he? This notion of healing being personal is depicted to us in this passage in multiple ways, but in one way, it is depicted to us in the fact that Jesus touches. He comes into close, personal, intimate contact with all five persons mentioned here. And he either touches or is touched by at least four out of the five. The woman who is bleeding comes up from behind Jesus and touches the fringe of his garment. The ruler's daughter, as he enters the house and he puts the crowd out, he takes her up by the hand. The two blind men, he touches their eyes. And the demon-possessed man is brought into Jesus' presence. Don't know if he was touched or not, but he was close. We see this in other passages as well. In Matthew chapter 8, the leper comes to Jesus and he asks, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. And Peter's mother-in-law, she's lying sick on the bed. What does he do? He touches her hand and the fever leaves her. See, we may tend to overlook this portion of the narrative, this touching of Jesus or being touched by him or being able to touch him. We know that wasn't necessary for Jesus to touch someone in order to bring about physical healing. We saw that in chapter 8 as the centurion comes to Jesus and pleads for his servant who was not there. And so Jesus heals the servant long distance without touching. We know it's not necessary for Jesus to touch. So what does it mean? Why has the Spirit moved Matthew to record the fact that all of these were either touched by Jesus or touched Jesus or were close to Jesus? How do we understand it? Certainly it points to the personal, the intimate, the relational aspect of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was and is a man, and obviously he is the God-man, and he related to the people of God on a personal basis. Think of it this way. The God of creation is transcendent above all things. And yet he interacts with his people intimately. These four, at least these four, were either touched by God or touched God. Just think of that. That's amazing. God touches his creature on a creaturely level, and yet simultaneously on a divine level in Christ Jesus. So many times you might think of God as being inaccessible, so far away, so far above, so holy, so pure, and so righteous. And we should think of God that way. We must think of God that way. But at times he becomes in our minds inaccessible, meaning, as one dictionary puts it, remote or unapproachable. But in Christ, in Jesus, through Jesus, this passage shows us once again that God is and has made himself available and accessible through his Son. Isn't that the point? So much so that Jesus personally and intimately touches and is touched. And his touching was, in particular, it was tailored to each individual because Jesus knew them. You see the relationship between his knowing his people, the people of God, and his touch? The God of creation enters into communion with his people on a personal, intimate, one-to-one basis. It might cause us to ask ourselves that question this morning. Am I known by Jesus that way? Am I known intimately by Jesus? See, we live in the United States and we tend not to touch one another, don't we? We tend to kind of stay away from one another. We tend to give each other our space. That's our culture. It's not the same throughout the entire world. But Jesus touched. Jesus came close. It's a reflection of his love. It's a reflection of God's love for his people. If you know Christ this morning, then he knows you this way. He knows you intimately. Yes, we can say he knows the number of hairs on your head, but he really knows you. He knows the afflictions that you're suffering. He knows you on a personal basis, and he's addressing them, each one. At times we don't grasp that. At times we don't understand that. But if you're trusting in Christ this morning, rest assured that just like these four, Jesus is intimately dealing with each and every one of your afflictions and bringing you to be healed in his blood. Brings us to our second point. A healing is public. Did you notice that these healings were not done privately? In each instance, the healing, if not done in public, was made publicly known. Look at the woman. She tried to keep it silent. She tried to keep it quiet. She comes up behind him. She wouldn't even come to his face. She wouldn't talk to Jesus. She comes behind him and she doesn't touch him physically. She just touches the fringe of his garment. That most exterior portion of his garment. So he won't feel it. I just want to touch that little piece. But Jesus wouldn't allow it, would he? Other gospel writers tell us that there's a crowd and he asks who touched me, but not here, not Matthew. Matthew says, look, here's what I want you to see. Jesus wanted this woman to be known and others to know what had happened. He turned, seeing her. Verse 22, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. At least the disciples were there. And they would have witnessed this and known. There were likely more, as the other gospel writers indicate. What about the ruler's daughter? Remember that the ruler asked for Jesus to come and raise his daughter in public. While he was saying these things, meaning while Jesus was talking to John's disciples about himself being the bridegroom and the need for them to rejoice while he's there and not mourn and fast. While he was saying these things, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, he said it publicly, come. But then you may think, well, Jesus removed everybody from the room. Those people who were making a commotion, the flute players, I think that's an indication that they were mourning the death of this woman. They are professional mourners coming into the house. They were making a commotion. They were wailing over the death of this child. And he tells them the girl's not dead, but sleeping, and they laugh. And so they're put outside. And then as he raises her to life, it's proclaimed. Look at verse 26. And the report of this went through all that district. This young girl, I'm assuming she's young, raised from the dead. And this healing being proclaimed. And notice that likely didn't stop there, as each day that this daughter was living, breathing, walking, interacting with the people, she became a continuing testimony to the supernatural healing of Jesus. What about the blind men? They couldn't see. And they set the stage for this proclamation of their supernatural event. As Jesus passes from there, the two blind men follow him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Think of that. Crowds following Jesus, and these two are crying out, advertising, something's going to happen. And then they go. They're healed. Their eyes are opened. Jesus gives the warning, and yet they go away and spread his fame throughout all that district. Verse 31. Finally, the demon-possessed man who is relieved of the demon. We don't read that the entire region knew of that, but we do read of the presence of the crowds who marvel. And so they see it. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. They witnessed the event. And then the Pharisees heard of it because they make that remark. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. They heard. They knew what happened. This has been proclaimed, the supernatural event, and they don't deny it. And then the man speaks. Think of that. The community likely knew this one as one who couldn't speak. This one who was mute. Now every day he's speaking, it's reminding the people of that physical healing that had been given to him, the supernatural gift that Jesus had poured out upon this one. Every day a reminder. This kind of healing couldn't be done secretly. Others heard of it. The physical healing that was occurred was made known, even as Jesus sternly warns the blind men, it couldn't remain private. We see it here with regard to all four events. Do others know? Do others know about your healing? All of these healings that are set forth in this passage were physical. But it would be naive for us to think that this wasn't pointing to the spiritual healing that these folks needed and that we need. So if you consider yourself to have been healed by Jesus Christ spiritually this morning, spiritually made well, do others know of it? Brothers, the fact that Christians have failed to tell others in general of their spiritual healing is at best an embarrassing truth. That we do not make known our spiritual healing that we have received to the community in general. Do our families know? Likely. Our close friends? Yes. But what about our neighbors that we really don't know too well? I was at Starbucks yesterday and was cut to the quick. Because a woman who works there, who I know just by face, asked me if I worked on the weekends. Because she sees me there throughout the week working. And I said, yes, I'm a pastor. She didn't know that. It's been 2 years, at least. And this woman didn't know that I was a pastor because I hadn't told her. Brothers and sisters, we're called to confess Christ before men. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Everyone heard in this passage about each of these healings. They knew. You might say, well, that was a supernatural event. That's why the word went out. Yes, of course it was. But isn't your healing supernatural as well? Yes. You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And now you're healed, and that is supernatural. You've been raised to life spiritually. You've been granted a new heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. He's brought you to a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were lifeless in your sin. Just as the ruler's daughter was dead upon her bed, in an instant he brought you to life. He joined you to himself. His resurrection has become your resurrection. Just as his body was raised from the physical tomb, you were raised. Your spiritual grave has been opened up by his blood. That is supernatural. There's nothing natural about that. And others need to hear of it, just as others heard about these supernatural healings for these five individuals. I think we must confess that our pride gets in the way sometimes. We want people to think well of us. We're hesitant to tell people about the supernatural work of Jesus in our hearts. We're hesitant to tell them about the spiritual healing we've received. We don't know if they'll remain our good neighbors. We don't know if we'll be upheld in their eyes any longer. And that's at least partially true, I think, for all of us. Or we may must just be saying to ourselves, I just don't have time. I don't have time to tell others about what Jesus has done. Think about the time it took for Jesus to heal these five. And that's just five. He gave each one of them his precious time. As this year unfolds, and you're given opportunities to engage with your neighbors, with the woman who works at Starbucks, will you tell them what Jesus has done? We need to ask the Spirit to remove every single obstacle that we put in place. So that we'll be able to say that I've told others about the spiritual healing that I've received. Finally, we bring to our third point. Healing is particular. And this passage causes us to even ask that question of ourselves. What do we think of when we think of healing? Where does our mind go? And I think we usually think of the physical aspect. We're concerned with our physical bodies, and we should be. God has made us physical. He's made us bodies and souls together. But usually we're thinking of medicine and what kind of medicine it is that's going to make us feel better. Or we think of doctors and what's the best doctor to give me the best advice, the best counsel, so that I'm going to feel better. That's what we think of usually when we think of healing. But Jesus thinks of healing with regard to not only your body, but also your soul. Jesus spoke of faith as these healings were performed. With regard to the woman, as she touches with faith, I will be made well if I only touch his garment. Jesus turns and says to her, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. The ruler comes to Jesus in faith. My daughter has just died. Come lay your hand on her and she will live. The blind men answer Jesus' question in the affirmative. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. According to your faith, be it done to you. Do you see, healing is particular. Healing was by faith. Like the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses. There was no other thing to look upon. There was no other thing to do. You couldn't run away from the serpents. They were left there. They were still biting the people. There was no medicine that they could take to thwart the venom that was going throughout their bodies. The only way to be healed from the serpent's bites, the venom, was to look upon the one, the single bronze serpent that had been provided by God and lifted up as His command. And it's the same with Jesus. It's the same with our spiritual need, isn't it? Jesus refers only to faith. According to your faith, be it done to you. Your faith has made you well. It could not be more clear. I can't say that all who were healed that day had saving faith. Don't know about the demon-possessed man. But we can say that only those with faith will be truly, spiritually healed. No exceptions. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus couldn't have been clearer as Nicodemus comes to him. Whoever believes in the Son has it. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. It was a particular faith. It was a faith in this one, in this Jesus, in this Messiah, in this Christ, in this Son of God. Only. The ruler didn't come to one of the disciples. The ruler didn't go to the doctor's office. He didn't go to the mortician. He went to Jesus. The woman who was bleeding didn't go to any other. She tried them all, according to the other gospel accounts. And now she goes to Jesus. Because after 12 years, she knew that healing could and would come only through this one, this particular faith. You have to ask yourselves a question this morning. Has faith made me well? According to my faith, have I been spiritually made alive from my deadness and sin? If you're here this morning, or if you're listening this morning, or if you're listening to the recording, and you cannot say yes to those questions, then let me say it again. Jesus is accessible. This passage says it so very clearly. Come who thirst, listen to me diligently and eat what is good. Isaiah 55, Jesus is accessible. This passage screams that to us this morning. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus offers himself. He's ready to touch. He's ready to heal. And he calls you to faith this morning, to believe upon him, the only one. But if you can say yes this morning, yes, Jesus has made me well. Jesus has healed me according to my faith. Proclaim it. Tell others what he's done. Yes, Jesus heals the children of God individually and intimately by faith. The bronze serpent was lifted up and people were healed. The sin remained. But they didn't die. Jesus says, if you believe upon me, you will never die. Praise be to God. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not proclaiming Jesus from the rooftops. We thank you for the healing that you've given through Christ. We thank you for bringing us out of our spiritual graves and setting us upon the rock, for giving us life, for, Father, making Jesus' resurrection our resurrection. And now, Father, help us to use this life that you've given to us for your glory and to exalt Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.